Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
Get out your Bibles. We have been on a journey through Psalms, and I'll be very honest with you and say that when Josh first said, "Hey, listen, I think we ought to do a series on this," my response was, "Oh man, I don't know. But he knew, and he was absolutely right, and we are all together learning a lot. We're certainly learning about the Psalms, but way beyond that, and I know the testimonies are saying, is that we're growing in our ability to read the Old Testament with new covenant eyes. And so we're going to continue on today, and I'm going to start this today, hopefully finish it up next week. But we're going to be talking today and next week about this, and more in the Psalms, and that is that God gave me a body to express my heart. Next week, we're going to look at a statement that is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And it says it's specifically referring to Jesus, when in fact it is a quote from the Psalms, where the psalmist wrote and said, "You, O God, have made me a body that I might come and do your will." That is quoted in Hebrews, and it is said that that was a prophecy about Jesus, that the Father made a body for the Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, the book of Psalms is critical for our understanding. And of course, think about this, that the early church did not have the New Testament. So the teaching that was being done was by men like Peter, Paul, James, John, and on, who had become experts at looking at the Old Testament and seeing how those shadows, now they were not shadows to the people who lived through them, they were real to them, but the Bible in several places tells us that all of that before Jesus on the cross was shadows, full of shadows, very important shadows, because the shadows lead us to the substance, and the substance is always found where? In Christ. In Christ. Come on, exercise your vocal cords here with me. Come on, in Christ. This is very, very important. If we don't understand this, then there'll be mountains of verses in the Old Testament that will really trip us up, give us a warped view of who God is, what he's really like, and how he feels about us. So we've been taking a look at Psalms. And there's a couple of really important things that I want to touch on to add to what Josh has been doing and what Rick did very ably a few weeks ago, and I'm contributing some to that too. But when we talk about the book of Psalms, two things that I want us to think about in the importance of the book of Psalms. One is that the book of Psalms is literally filled with prophecies. It is filled with prophetic statements in that 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. Now, the Old Testament is directly quoted in the New Testament. Now, this is direct. There are far more indirect but obvious references. But these are direct quotations. There are 263 direct quotations in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But in the book of Psalms by itself, there's 116. The book of Psalms is quoted in the New Testament, both by Jesus and the apostles, far more than any other Old Testament book. 116 times, direct quotations. Several more clear inferences, but these are direct. And virtually all of those verses speak in one way or another about Christ's birth, his life and death, and the new covenant. It's important to understand that most, not all, but most of those Psalms were written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. You don't get much more prophetic than that. 1,000 years before he was ever born on the earth, yet there were dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of direct quotes that, my God, why have you said? David said that on the cross. Jesus said that. He wasn't quoting David because he inspired David to write the anointed words. God breathed the words through those men who wrote the Psalms. You there? God breathed those. And then God on the cross in Jesus cried that out as a confirmation to show us that this has all been part of God's plan. Now, most of these things in Psalms that are quoted are found in the New Testament deal with Christ and the New Covenant. Now, one good thing that I like about the New American Standard translation of the Bible is that what the translators did in the NASB is anytime there is a direct quotation from the Old Testament, they put those words in uppercase letters, all the words. So if you have a New American Standard and you're reading through, it'll jump out at you right away. This is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 24. I want you to see how important it is, how the prophetic aspects of Psalms were very, very important to Jesus, should be important to us. While they were still talking about this, I got to give the preface to this so you'll understand the context. Jesus has died, rose again. Now we're in this 40 days where Jesus has risen from the grave. He's got an immortal body. He still looks like Jesus. They recognize him. And he's with them for 40 days. He's teaching them. We don't have a lot of specifics, but we do know this much. And then after 40 days, he ascended up to the Father. That's 40 days from the resurrection. And then 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost and the Day of Pentecost that we think of. So that's a 50-day period of time. The word Pentecost means 50. So that's the way that works out, 50 days after Passover. Now, in between that time, Jesus, in his resurrected body, he's still on the earth. He's still there meeting with his guys. And by the way, I want to point out here that these men were startled and frightened. It says they were struggling to believe. In fact, they did not believe when the word first came to them, Christ has risen. They did not believe it. You want to know why they didn't believe it? Because women said it. Who did Jesus appear to first? Women. Those women went and, quote, gave testimony, and the men didn't believe it because both in first century Judaism and in first century Rome, women were treated like animals owned by the man, so much so that they could not even come into court and give testimony because the testimony of a woman was not accepted either by first century Jews or by first century Rome. Jesus and Paul do not enslave women. They set them free. Paul's writings do not enslave women. They protect them. They place huge value on them. And Jesus deliberately chose to appear to women first. I love it. In your face. Well, no, Jesus would never have that attitude, except for the money changers. All right. Now, so here's where we are. Jesus is risen. He's not yet gone back to the Father. While they were still talking, Jesus himself, and you could put in the word suddenly, another translator does, suddenly stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were not peaceful. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, just a little side note here, because there's so much teaching out there about spiritual warfare. There are truths about spiritual warfare, and then there's a whole lot of stuff that's gaining a lot of popularity right now that really is not biblical about spiritual warfare. But here's one thing just to keep in mind. They were afraid, thinking they saw a ghost, or you could rightfully translate that original Greek word as spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." Therefore, people that teach that in the book of Genesis, evil spirits manifested a physical body and impregnated women. And because of that, there were giants in the land, according to this alone. And there are far more than just this. But this alone makes that impossible. Evil spirits or good spirits cannot manifest a body unless God does that. God can do that, but spirits cannot do that. Spirits don't have a body in any way, shape, or form. And that's important for us on a whole nother point. But that this you get free here in a minute. We'll make you pay for the rest of it. Now, he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe because of joy, now it's joy and amazement that causes them to not yet be able to believe. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I mean, he's doing everything he can. Touch me. Let's eat together. It's me. It's me in a real body. It's not a figment of your imagination, but it's me in a real body. You and I will have a real body in the resurrection. Jesus said that all will be brought out of the graves and all will be, they have their bodies reconstituted. And he said, well, now, how can that happen? In fact, I know I offend people and I know people are going to hear this because the podcast goes all over the world. And on Monday mornings, I always get emails from literally all over the world when I'm here and speaking from people that know me. But my kids know that when if Jesus does not come back while I'm still alive, I'm kind of doubtful that he will, but he can if he wants to. He does not need my permission. My eschatology is when he comes, I'm going. There you have it. Now, but if I die before the second coming of Jesus, my family has been instructed to not spend thousands of dollars to embalm my body, but just go ahead and cremate me. And you say, ooh, that's terrible. How can you cremate yourself? God won't be able to put your body back together if you burn it all up. Are you kidding me? Listen, after you do all that money, and please understand the spirit in which I'm saying this, but after you spend all that money and put a body in the ground, you come back a couple of hundred years later, you know what you got? Dirt. From dirt you were made, and dirt you return. Dust you were made, dust you return. Really. And I don't want him. I don't want him to reconstitute this one. I want one that's perfect, that's immortal, that doesn't have aches and pains, doesn't grow old, does grow hair. Yeah. Amen. God numbered the hairs on my head. I'm getting them all back. All right, now. All right, while some still do not believe, blah, 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 and in their presence, he said to them, this is the key, all that other stuff, that was just a waste of time and rabbit trails. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This puts the stamp of approval by the Son of the living God that Psalms is a book that is filled with prophecies about him, his coming, his dying, his raising, his making the new covenant given to us. But there's a second reason that the Psalms are very important to us and were incredibly important to them in that day. And that is that the Psalms was literally the song book, the hymnal from which the Levite choirs and the individual Israelites, pilgrims, congregation sang. This was the literal song book. And there's clear evidence of it because, let's go to those musical instructions, because if you would, yeah, thank you. If you would read through, and these are just some of them, there are more, but dozens of the Psalms. If you look in your Bible, right up at the top, before verse 1 starts, there will be some kind of instruction. Those were written in the original. They didn't add that this last year when they printed that Bible. That was in the original. And for example, Psalm 9:1. Before verse 1 starts, it says, for the director of music to the tune of the death of a son, a psalm of David, the death of a son, or the son. That was a song that the people in that day were familiar with, the melody, the tune, the melody. They were familiar with that. So David wrote a psalm that could be sung to the tune of the death of a son. Now, we don't have those tunes. We don't have any record. Well, what was the melody line so Scott could do us a mix, you know, of the death of us? We don't have that, but they did. And they did this all the time. Look at this next one, 22:1, for the director of music to the tune of the Dough of the Morning. Different song. Psalm 45:1, to the director, for the director of music to the tune of Lilies, of the songs of Korah, a Miskel, which is a Jewish reference to the type of beat that's going to have a wedding song. So many, not all, but many of the Psalms, all the Psalms were written to be sung. But many of the songs had directions that we have been able to find in the transcripts that archaeology has discovered. So it's important to understand that. Now, what would happen is, especially in David's time, but not only in his time, but especially in David's time, he would get the Levites who could sing really, really good, and he'd put them all together and make a choir. And those that couldn't sing would learn. How many know a lot of people can't sing? I don't care how much you feel led of God to be on the worship team. If you can't sing, find something else to do. All right. Anyway, I got to go. All right. So the Levites would sing this, and they would sing this specifically as the people came to make sacrifice. Now, Psalms 119 is very interesting. I think Josh is probably going to deal with this a little later on before we're completely done. But Psalm 119 is the longest, by far the longest psalm, is by far the longest single chapter or book in the entire Bible, for sure. And it is an eightfold acrostic psalm. Now, this is very interesting when you realize that these truly were songs, and this is one of the biggest evidences of it. All right, Psalm 119 has 176 verses. That 176 is divided into 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 lines. Each stanza of the 22 begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So the very first group of 8 lines in Psalm 119 all begin with the corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet of A for us in our alphabet. Okay, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 characters. Now, each line of those 8 lines also begins with the Hebrew A. Now, we don't know that because translated into English, it doesn't translate well. It doesn't do that, so we don't know that. But they knew that, and rabbis today know that, and still the cantor in Jewish synagogues will still do exactly this. And it literally goes through all 176 verses, 22 stanzas, 8 in each one, and right through the alphabet all the way down for 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the third thing about the Psalms is that the early church, right at the very beginning, was completely Jewish, and for the next several years was overwhelmingly Jewish. And Paul, being an expert in the Old Testament, also taught the believers of his day to use Psalms as part of their singing when they got together. Now look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul gives this instruction. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody or music in your heart to the Lord. You see, that's what we tell somebody that really wants to be on the worship team, but they're not able to sing. Then we tell them to make music in their heart. Colossians chapter 3. I'm not on the worship team. All right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms. See, now this was common for the early church. There wasn't other kinds of recordings you could go get. So this was common for the early church. As the years went by and generations went by, we lost that. Oddly enough, or interestingly enough, Martin Luther did essentially the same thing that David did. He took songs that people of his day already knew. Now, one of the most well-known songs of Martin Luther is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That song was literally, the words of that song were literally put to the music of what in Martin Luther's day was a German pub or tavern a beer drinking song. Now, why would he do that? Because most of the people couldn't read. But most of them have sung that song down at the beer joint. So Martin Luther writes these incredible words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Well, he put it to the tune of something that they already knew. So they wouldn't be thinking so much about the tune, but the words as they sang them would find a truth lodging in their hearts. and they would be learning truth from what they sang. So it was with these psalms. Now, it's not enough just to know this. We must understand the change that occurred from the old covenant to the new covenant. Understanding that change is absolutely critical. We will be so confused in reading the Old Testament if we don't understand and fully appreciate the change that occurred. For example, Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Now, in the Old Covenant, that would be a good thing to say or pray. But in the New Covenant, when you were born again, you have been given the heart of a new creation. In the New Covenant, it's not your heart that needs to be made new. What needs to be renewed in the New Covenant? Your minds. Our minds. And the way we renew our mind to understanding what is the change is to understand the difference between how God related to people under the Old Covenant and the change that happened in the New Covenant. Of course, we know that several places in the New Testament, it says that all that was written before, though that was real for those people while they were doing it, living through it, and historically true, yet for us now on this side of the cross, those things are shadows. Shadows are meant to lead you to the substance of the truth. And the substance, of course, is always found, whether we understand them all or not, it is always found in Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Him. So when we read these things, we have to look for that. When you read the Old Testament, one of the first things you should ask is this a historical account? If it's a historical account, I need to learn from this historical account. Fine, no problem. But when we start reading the New Testament and it tells us that we must do something in order to please God or in order to be accepted by God, first question we want to ask ourselves is, has this been fulfilled through the finished work of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the sending of the Spirit? If this was fulfilled by His work, then I don't do that. I enjoy that. Like the Sabbath. We do not observe a Sabbath day. In fact, Jewish Christians stopped observing the Sabbath day as a day holy and set apart to God right after the day of Pentecost. And it was blasphemy to the other Jews. But the reason they did it was because they recognized right away that the day of Sabbath in the Old Covenant was representative of an eternal life of resting from human effort and entering into God's effort, God's work. So that is a shadow that's fulfilled in Christ. I need to be able to enjoy that now. Rather than working good works so God will love me, I revel in God's love, I enjoy God's love, and that enables me and gives me the desire and the want to do good works. The issue is not do good works or don't do good works. The issue is being filled with Him so the motivation in us doing it is right. If the motive is right, we are rewarded. More importantly, we are empowered to do the thing that is right for us to do and know that Jesus is doing that in us. Now, God's desire in this whole idea of the Psalms being a songbook, and throughout the Psalms you have hundreds and hundreds of different examples and metaphors and literal things about how they worship. They, you know, clap your hands, O ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Next week we'll probably look at this, but the word dance in the book of Psalms has several different meanings, but the most frequently used one means to hop up and down and spin around like a top because of the joy that you're feeling. Now, I know that all of you understand that's Old Covenant. And we should never feel that kind of joy actually, the joy is made fulfilled and completed in the New Covenant. So there probably ought to be a little more hopping up and down. How many say I can't dance? That's like you can hop. If you can't hop, encourage somebody else to hop and enjoy it. But it is important for us to understand this. Now, realizing that God's desire from the very beginning was that as He brought offspring into His family, that they would make up the priests of God who could come into His presence and enjoy His presence, interact with Him, fellowship with Him. That has always been God's desire. The problem, of course, under the Old Covenant was the dilemma of unrighteousness, of a lack of true holiness. But let's look at this in Exodus chapter 19, I believe. This is what God says. They've just come out, just crossed the Red Sea, come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, encounter no water, and they're going back and forth, back and forth. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and then starts coming down with these messages from God. And here's one of the first ones. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. And I love this right here. You say, ooh, that's we got a real problem right away. I mean, how could they obey him fully? Understand that in the law, God built a system of sacrifices. And when you made that sacrifice in faith, what did you get from God? Forgiveness. Right? So, to obey God's law fully under the old covenant is to try to be the best God-like person I can. And when I miss it, then I do the next part of obeying. I make the appropriate sacrifice in faith. I've obeyed the law. Right? Okay. Even when I fail to obey it, if I will make the appropriate sacrifice in faith, and only God knows human hearts, we don't know other people's hearts, only God knows. But if it's done in faith, then God will, that's part of the law. Well, in the new covenant, Jesus has paid all of that for us, but now he empowers us and will empower us more greatly to actually do the good works that God has planned for us. So Moses, or God says to them, if you'll obey me, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now this is God's overarching plan, that all of his sons and daughters would be priestly in that they could come into his presence and enjoy interacting with him and all that happens when you can come before God. However, the people were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and the book of Hebrews says they had a hard heart of unbelief. And so then we have the situation where God set apart just the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes. And the Levites, the genetic Levites in that family, their job was to act as the priest. So they had to go through all of this ritual of cleansing and certain clothing and all that. And then the people would come to them and they would make the sacrifice. They would go into the holy place. And then the high priest once a year would go into the holy of holies place. However, that was not God's fully original desire. I mean, God knew that all this was going to happen. But he also knew from the beginning he was going to end up with every child of his would be a priest. But for this period of time, he had to settle for 1/12, or, well, that, those numbers don't really add up, but one of the 12 tribes. So this statement here, Aaron and his sons will be priests forever to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name forever. Now, this is important to understand. God says right here that Aaron and his sons will do the priestly duties forever. Ooh. Wait a minute. Are you genetically a Levite? No. Well, then how can you be a priest to the Lord? Because though that was historically true for them, what is that for us? Come on. Okay, it's fulfilled in Christ. It was real for them, but for us it's a shadow. It's a shadow. You will burn incense. That's a shadow. In the New Testament, incense is our prayers. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips. In the New Covenant, that's what that is. So though it says you will name forever, God still fulfilled that because that was a shadow. Now look how it's fulfilled. Go on to the next one if you would please. Look how it's fulfilled. 2 Peter 2:9. Josh read this earlier, I believe. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now notice this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter is writing to people in and around Rome in this particular letter, almost entirely non-Jew or entirely Gentiles. And he writes to them saying, quoting directly, if you looked in the NASB, or other translations, these would be in capital letters because he is directly quoting both Exodus and Psalms to show us that we, regardless of our our natural genetic race that we may come from, we now have the DNA of God because His Son by the Spirit is living in us. We're now in a different line. Just like Jesus was not in the Levitical line, the writer of Hebrews says He was in the Melchizedek line. He was every bit a priest and indeed the ultimate high priest. So this is how this is fulfilled forever. God didn't break His promise to the tribe of Levi. When He made that promise, He knew that though it would be real for them, it would be fulfilled in the new covenant where every believer would be part of the royal priesthood. And then in Revelation 1, when the resurrected Christ is talking to John before they get into all of the prophecies, he's talking to John about some of the churches that were existing right there. And he says, and John says, He, the risen Christ, has made us His kingdom and His priests who serve God before His Father. Give to Him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Now there's a good song we could make up right there. Yeah, Scott, you could jump on this and do it right there. Yeah, we are the priests of God who serve before Him as our Father. And we give to Him everlasting glory. Why? Because He rules forever and ever. Amen. You do that in three-part harmony, you knock it out of the park. But see, that shadow of the Levitical priesthood, real to them, but shadow for us, fulfilled in that God wants all of us who are believers, who have been born into His line, to be priests unto Him. Now let's talk for just a few minutes, and we'll do this a little bit more next week. Let's talk about the presence of God. Great debates, great arguments, and we have a whole lot of opinions. One thing we must agree with here is that God is omnipresent. The Bible tells us in many, many places, but in the book of Psalms, David, in a variety of different metaphors and literal statements, in one place, David says, if I go to the highest heights, you are there. Actually, before that, it says, where can I flee that I might go out of your presence or be away from your presence? He says, no place. If I go to the highest height, you're there. If I go to the lowest low depth, whatever that is, you know what I'm talking about. He's there. He's everywhere. You're before me. You're around me. You know my days before I was ever born. You knew everything I was going to say. You knew everything I was going to do. I mean, David keeps saying all these things in the Psalms to let us understand that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And he said, well, I don't understand that because if he's everywhere, that means he's here right now in this room and I don't feel him. There's a reason for that. There's also other things in this room right now. There are radio waves going through this room right now. There are cell phone as you're checking your email. There's, or Facebooking these great words of wisdom you're learning right now. My phone keeps buzzing and I know it's one of you. Anyway, all right. But God is omnipresent. Oh, but I got good news for you. God deliberately, on purpose, made all of us with a physical body that is just loaded with nerves that feel stuff. We have been created by God to be sense people. I was going to say sensual. That would not come out quite the way I would mean it. But God has made us with a nervous system, so we feel because of the nervous system in our body. He made us to smell. He made us with the ability to taste. We could lose that, or He may have never given to us. We'd still eat to try to survive, but how boring would that be? Oh, and then David, understanding that at one point, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right. Say, how did he do that? I don't know, but I've felt it. I've tasted it. I'm tasting a little bit of it right now. I better not think about it too much. That'll be the end of the meeting. All right. Oh, taste and see that God is good. He's good to us as His children. He's good to us. But God has made us with a physical body. Jesus came. God gave Him a body. And it says prophetically of Him, a body you've made for me that I might come and do your will. You have been given a body in which your spirit and soul are housed. At your death, there will be an unnatural rending of your body and your spirit soul. And your body will go into the ground, spirit soul will be before God. But that is an unnatural thing that happened because of the fall. though God knew it was going to happen, building his plan is still in the natural thing. The natural thing is that when Jesus comes back and everyone gets raised from the dead, those who have put their faith in him will be reunited with a perfect body that will last forever without decay, without pain, without unrighteousness in any way, shape, or form, so that we can do what? We can fully serve God and his kingdom, and for whatever he's going to do after this age is over. But we, in order to appreciate that, we have to understand both the omnipresence of God, which is the fact that he is everywhere at all times. Now, there's radio waves going through. There are TV waves that are going through here right now. But you and I don't know that. We can't feel it. We can't sense it. At least most of us can't. I guess if you had some bad dental work, you may pick up a radio station. But the reason we can't is because we do not have the equipment to receive it. It's still here. So it is with the omnipresence of God. You and I cannot sense his omnipresence, but God in his love for us, making us people who have many senses and thousands of nerves to feel things, God does manifest his presence. From Genesis to Revelation, God has manifested. The word manifest means show plainly. Show clearly. Take something that is, but you don't have the receiver to connect to it, then change the way it's being transmitted so that the receiver you do have, your body and your emotions, do feel it, do know it, do sense it. And I know it can get really spooky sometimes, depending on how we say it. But you and I both know that there are times in the middle of a church service where we may just be sitting, paying attention, and that's fine. And then all of a sudden, we feel something really nice. As we're meditating on the word, as we're hearing of what God has done for us, is doing, wants to do, something begins to change. And we feel that. That's not a bad word. It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word, honey. We've been married. It'll be 43 years soon. I just want you to know that I'm going to keep my commitment to you because God said I must. How many know that if this is going to make it to the 30 or the 43rd year, there better be more going on here than just we're kind of trying to not make God mad. But, right? I always wonder about people who say, Brother Mark, I love you with the love of the Lord. Because it always leaves me feeling like what they're really saying is, you know, on my own, can't stand you, but have to love you. So. Now, oh man. All right, Ephesians 3:17. Listen to what Paul prayed for. You and I can pray for this. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love really is. And may you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. I'm praying for you that your awareness of his presence in you will grow and grow. Let me tell you what we don't need. We do not need God to make himself bigger. That's not possible. He is infinitely bigger than big can be. What we do need is to become more aware of his bigness. The more we renew our minds on the Word of God and our ability to comprehend that his love for me is higher than I thought, is deeper than I thought, is wider than I thought, is longer than I thought. And that Paul says, I'm praying for you that that comprehension, that ability to understand and to experience in your bodies the love that God has for you, we can grow in that. We must grow in that. And we must watch out for songs that continually try to direct us to God's way, way, way up there. Now we got to do something to get him down here. And I don't want to be the word police. I don't want to picket words. You know, you use grace when you really meant mercy. You know, I do think though the words mean something, and we ought to be thinking about that. But for us to renew our minds, that what we need is an increased ability to receive from him, not him being bigger. Give me that statement. Yes, here we go. I cannot make God bigger. but I can increase my awareness of his bigness. And I do that by meditating on the difference from the inferior old covenant to the superior new covenant. So here they are. I'm going to run through them fast. You will have it on your on the podcast, on the app by tomorrow morning. And you'll also be getting some notes on this. Listen to these. Let the Spirit of God, let the Spirit of God right now as we sit here and you listen to these, let the Spirit of God increase within you your ability to be vividly aware that the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living inside your physical body right now. In the old covenant, God inhabited the praises of his people. But in the new covenant, God inhabits his people. Our praises can make us more aware. Our praises will not cause God to come down more. So I pray so that I might increase my awareness. In the old covenant, they entered in and out of the holies of holies or the holy place. And on the high priest into the most holy just once a year. But in the new covenant, the church is the holy of holies. In the new covenant, the church is the dwelling place of God. In the old covenant, it was the holy of holies. Only one man a year could go in one time a year. But in the new covenant, we're it. We're the holiest place for God. God dwells through men, through humankind who believe in him. And as we say again and again, his address on the earth is in us. That's where he is. Now, we understand he's omnipresent, but we're talking about the manifestation of God's presence and in changing our mentality. All right, let's go to the next one. In the old covenant, they came in and out of, or they went up and down to Zion, which is his dwelling place. Psalm 120 through 134 are called the Psalms of the Ascents. And these are the ones that they actually sang as they went up the 15 steps in Solomon's temple. There are 15 psalms, 15 steps, and they sang them along with the Levites every time they went up. And then they left again. But in the new covenant, we've already come to the true Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:22 says that. The true Mount Zion is the Spirit-indwelt church of God. We are the Zion of God. We are already at the place we sing about. Wow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Appears over 50 times in the book of Psalms. Every time you read your translation of Psalms and it says, praise the Lord, the Hebrew for that is hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yah is Hebrew for Lord or God. In him is the Zion of God, and we are in him, and he is in us. Go to the next one. In the old covenant, they brought sacrifices of praise. In the new covenant, we are the sacrifice of praise. And Hebrews 13:15 says, you are to bring the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of your lips. When we declare how great he is, how awesome he is. In the old covenant, they came in and out of his presence. In the new covenant, he abides in us forever. Is there one more? In the old covenant, they had to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. How many have heard that teaching? I've done it hundreds and hundreds of times. Psalm 100. Okay, now before we do anything else, we've got to start with giving thanks. Then we move a little bit farther and we give praise. That's being loud. And it is. You know, and we come up with this three or four steps, right? No. In the new covenant, we're already in. We are in Christ. And we are seated with him in heavenly places. There are no gates to enter. We're already there. The gates are us. He enters into us. He has entered into our courts, our being, our hearts, by his indwelling Spirit. The last one, in the old covenant, they called down God who was in heaven. In the new covenant, he came down in the incarnation. And he came in on the day of Pentecost, and he has never gone back. Would you stand up with me, please? Oh, glory to God. Read through the Psalms, meditate on these things. And when David says, let's do that, look at that and say, oh, God, you've already done it. Now let's just enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. Here's what I want to do. If you, at the end of the first service, one of our faithful family members here in the church family brought a friend and said, I've been sharing Jesus with my friend. And this week she said she'd like to go to church with me and make a public declaration. that she has put her faith in Jesus for the first time in her life. We did that standing right here, some more over here and there. If you have not given the ownership of your life up to Jesus, you're missing out on the most abundant, greatest life and the most eternally abundant life you could ever imagine, beyond your imagination. Today would be a terrible day to miss the opportunity. So we're going to have some of our friends, members of the church, trained people, loving people who are going to come up. They'll be standing up here. When we dismiss here in a moment, if you do not know Christ as Lord of your life, I'll just come and with them declare that you believe in His sacrifice, you believe in His resurrection, that that was for you, and that you want Jesus to be your Lord. Now, for the rest of us, if you feel stuck, if you feel like you have been laboring for so long trying somehow to get in the presence of God, why don't you come up and ask some of these folks to pray with you? Not that you'll have some big bang-up experience at this moment, although that would be okay, but have them pray for you that in this week, God would help you meditate on what is actually true in the new covenant. He is in you. And He wants to increase your ability to enjoy Him in you. Father, we are so grateful that though we use the wrong words, it never affects your truth. Though we don't say everything right, it doesn't change the fact, both of your love for us and your desire to dwell in us. But Lord, we need you to renew our minds so that we can learn that tasting and seeing your goodness is something we can do literally at any moment, at any place, on any day, because you are in us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Grow our awareness in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer, please don't leave before you get it. As you go, enjoy the fact that He is in you. He likes being in you, and He wants to increase your ability to enjoy Him in you. Have a great week, church.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.